As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, this morning, this is our final message on Peter's first letter. So this is a recap sermon looking back on the letter as a whole. So as we begin, I'm going to read again from chapter 5, verse 12 of 1 Peter. And then we'll be looking at the broad themes of the book. Again, this is 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So again, as we've brought Peter's first letter to a close last week, this week we're looking at the letter as a whole. Having examined the various parts of the letter, we're now, as the analogy goes, we're stepping back and taking a look at the whole forest. We've looked at all the trees, and so now we're taking a step back and looking at the forest as a whole. Now, as I began this morning by reading from chapter 5, verse 12, again, it's nice when biblical authors, you know, put in their books, like, this is why I am writing to you. And Peter does that here in this verse. He says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So as we looked at last week in that message, the reason Peter is writing, he's writing to encourage these churches that are spread abroad, that are facing persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ, and to remind them of the true grace of God that has been shown to them throughout their life, or in their conversion and in their life. And to remind them that this suffering in this life is a brief period compared to the glory that waits. This letter is to encourage. He's exhorting, declaring that this is the true grace of God, and it's to encourage God's people as we think upon that grace. Now, it's interesting, as we consider the letter as a whole, Peter doesn't in this letter ever talk about praying that sufferings of various kinds would cease and come to an end. But there is an understanding that that is what we are marching towards one day. And the overall message of Peter's letter is that in suffering, he reminds us of our salvation, he reminds us of God's sovereignty, and he reminds us of the coming glory that awaits God's people. So though he doesn't mention in his letter to seek to leave the suffering or seek to bring it to an end in some way, what he does, acknowledging that suffering will be a part of our life as God's people, he instead draws our attention to remember three key things in order to endure this suffering and to think upon God's grace as shown in each. We're called to think upon our salvation that God has won. We're called to think upon God's sovereignty, and we're called to think upon the coming glory. So the application that we will be looking at this morning is that in our suffering, remember our salvation, God's sovereignty, and the coming glory. So first of all, in our suffering, remember our salvation. Turn with me to the beginning of Peter's letter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 to 5. We read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The blessings that are recounted in these verses Peter does so to bring the people of God comfort in the midst of suffering. First of all, he mentions that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he mentions our inheritance. And the adjectives that he uses to describe this inheritance, it's imperishable. Or it's imperishable. It's undefiled and it's unfading. It's never going away and it is pure. But it is also, it is guarded by the power of God himself. So this is why we can have comfort even in the midst of suffering, because we know that this salvation that is being revealed to us is being guarded by God himself. It cannot be taken away. And he mentions, continuing in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Our suffering here is for a little while. It's for a little while, if necessary, the trials that we face. You've heard me say here before how we are to keep in mind, just even though this life, however long it is just a small portion of our existence. When we die, when this body dies, we will enter into, if we are in Christ, the very presence of our Lord forever. And so we are encouraged by this, because this is a salvation that has been won for us, an inheritance that has been purchased for us, and we have been given the down payment, the first installment of that inheritance through the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, who cries out, Abba, Father. James, our Lord's brother, in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, says, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Brothers and sisters, as we consider the sufferings of various kinds that we endure, whether it's troubles at home, whether it's diagnoses of cancer, whether it's entering into a new work or school situation where you have to more clearly stand for Christ, or maybe it's loved ones in their hardship, maybe it's worry and anxiety about what may be happening in the future. In all these situations, the encouragement is the same from the Apostle Peter, that we are to look at our sufferings in the light of eternity. We are to look at our sufferings in the light of what God has done for us. We're to keep the end in sight. And we're also to keep what God has accomplished for us in sight. And so as you are facing various trials and various means of suffering, brothers and sisters, what we must ask ourselves, first of all, is what has God accomplished for you and for me? As we are facing these various, at times, scary situations, we need to think back upon and remember and ask ourselves, what has God accomplished for me? What has He done? And that is what Peter first draws our attention to. As he greets these churches who are spread abroad and suffering for their faith in Christ, he first of all calls out a blessing upon God who has richly blessed us in Christ with giving us salvation and giving us an inheritance and holding that secure, not by our own works or own good deeds, but by His might and power and glory. This is what God has done for us. This is what He has accomplished for us. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God has already clearly displayed His love for us in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we face trials, as we face sufferings, what the Apostle Peter calls us to do is to think back upon this glorious salvation and this glorious inheritance that God has won for us and is holding, preserving for us. And when that great day comes, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, our salvation in its completeness, in its wholeness, will be revealed to us. And we will spend eternity with Him forever. And not only will our inheritance be kept imperishable and undefiled and unfading, but we ourselves, brothers and sisters in glory, before our Lord Jesus Christ, will forevermore be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This is what God has accomplished for us. And so, brothers and sisters, as you think upon the various sufferings that you face here, as you think upon the various hardships that you are going through and that you are walking through, think back upon what God has accomplished for you as His child. Is this not a great salvation that God has won for us? Is this not a great inheritance that He has bought for us and He has given us, that we are co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ? This is what Peter draws our attention to. And so, brothers and sisters, in the midst of suffering, remember the great salvation that God has won for you. And if you are here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then as you think upon this, you are called to bow before Christ. Because truly, as you stand now, there is no inheritance for you, but an inheritance of destruction and wrath forevermore. And so the suffering that you face now will be the good part of your existence, will be the joyous part of your eternal life in existence. The suffering that you endure now will be nothing compared to the suffering that you will endure for all of eternity. And so as Peter reminds us of the great salvation that he has won for his people, the call upon those who do not yet know Christ is to bow before him and be saved, to acknowledge and recognize him as the Lord, the King. As the Apostle Paul declares to us, that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he is the covenant-keeping God from all of eternity, and that God, his Father, has raised him from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are saved. And so, if you are here and you have not yet believed, the call upon you is to believe, that you too may find comfort and joy in the salvation that our God offers and that He preserves for His people. So in the midst of suffering, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the great salvation that our God has won. Secondly, in the midst of suffering, remember that our God is sovereign. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we read these words. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, the context immediately before this verse is Peter makes an important distinction between suffering for doing things that are wrong and suffering for doing things that are right. You know, it's of no benefit to us if we are out stealing stuff, or we're out destroying people's property, or we're out doing and committing sins of various kinds, and we're suffering for committing those sins. That's of no benefit. And Peter reminds us that we are called to follow God, and we are called to follow His word, and we are called to live according to His standard. And so in chapter 3 and chapter 4, in verses 22 and following, and 11 and following of chapter 4, he gives us how to live according to the will of God in the various social circumstances that we find ourselves in. That as we suffer for our faith in Christ in these various social situations, that we are glorifying God and giving people no excuse at all to persecute us. Yet if they do persecute us, it is a glory to God and magnifies His name. Now, as we consider this distinction here that then Peter closes this section with in verse 19 of chapter 4, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Again, in that verse, we are again acknowledging that our God is sovereign. First of all, our God is sovereign in that the suffering that we endure is not by chance, but is according to His design and according to His will for us. In chapter 5, verse 11, Peter closes those verses with this doxology, this declaration of "to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And when we pray together the Lord's Prayer, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen," we are acknowledging that dominion belongs to our God. Now, as we bring these things together, what does it mean that dominion belongs to Him? Or another way we could ask that question maybe is, why do we live the way that we do? Why are we to live the way that we are to live? Now, God's dominion, His sovereignty, means that our suffering is by His design. But it also means that we're to live the way we are called to live, because we are not ultimately serving the various government officials that are a part of this nation. Or if we are a part of different nations, we're not serving those kings or princes or prime ministers or queens or whoever is placed over a particular land or nation. But we ultimately are serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. He alone has dominion. And as we live out this life, we are called to serve our King. So the fact that God has dominion, that He is our King, it all points to the fact that He is sovereign over all things. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As Peter begins really kind of the whole section on living in as sojourners or exiles, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And then in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him," and so on and so on. As we consider how we're to live, and we consider why we are to do what we are called to do, the answer, brothers and sisters, is for the Lord's sake in verse 13. That is how we are to look at how we live our lives. How we ask ourselves in various situations, what should I do here? You know, it's years ago, I'm kind of dating myself, but years ago there was that whole WWJD fad, and some of you who are young enough are probably thinking, what is that? But it's "what would Jesus do?" And although there are many issues with it, the thing that I think is good for it is that it draws our minds to really think about, what does God want us to do? How are we to live in the various situations that we find ourselves in? How are we to conduct ourselves as we find ourselves suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Peter's encouragement here as we suffer is to remember that our God is sovereign. He alone is King. He alone has dominion. And we are called to hold fast and by His grace to live as He has called us to live. Because ultimately, our lives are a witness. Our lives are a testimony. People are to look at us and wonder, why do they continue living that way when they are suffering for it? It's because we don't serve the culture around us. We don't serve the government officials around us. We serve the one true King and God of all the earth. And we are called to live faithfully for Him. You know, as we consider the examples that we've been given in the Scriptures, you know, in our time of family worship, we've finished Jeremiah, and we've gone through parts of Daniel. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet who was the least successful evangelist, and he suffered greatly. And yet the Lord, in his grace, it sustained him and even promised that to him at the beginning of his ministry. And he's been given to us as an example that by God's grace we might also follow in his steps. That if we suffer for what we have been called to in Christ, that we might endure. And then there's Daniel and the various examples that are given there. You know, his friends, first of all, being thrown into the fiery furnace. But then later, as Daniel is an old man now, an old man, he went into exile as a young man, and now in Daniel, he's an old man. And he is set up, he's got the favor of the king of the Medes and Persians, and he's set up as one of the three governors. And of those three governors, he's the one that is loved above the other two. And so that brings a lot of jealousy from those who are of equal rank with him and others. And so they hatch this plan to ensnare Daniel. And they trick the king of Persia to enact a law that for a month, people are only basically to pray to the king. And if they pray to anyone else, any other god but the king, then they're to be thrown into the lion's den. And so Daniel, on hearing about this law, he goes to his, not to some inner chamber, but he goes to his normal spot. In his window, he prays. And people waiting to see catch him. And so he's thrown into the den of lions. Now, what we need, as we think about those things, and those types of stories, and those great deliverances that the Lord has given, we also need to remember stories like Stephen. First martyr of the church. The Lord did not stop the stones from hitting Stephen like he stopped the mouths of the lion for Daniel. He didn't lessen the pain and the breaking of bones that those stones did to Stephen's body as he lessened the power of the fire upon Daniel's friends. What he did do is he stood next to Stephen so that as Stephen was dying on the ground, he looked up into heaven and those around him were amazed at the peace on his face because he could look up and he could see his Lord Jesus Christ risen and glorified. What we learn from these things, brothers and sisters, is that God will not always stop the mouths of the lion. God will not always keep the flames from devouring us. But the calling is the same, to stand firm. And what we learn from Stephen is that he is with us as he has promised his people throughout redemptive history, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even in death. And we can find comfort in these things because in each situation, whether it's in a fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether it's met lions in the case of Daniel, or stones in the case of Stephen, in each situation, God is sovereign. Whatever suffering we face for the sake of Christ, our God is sovereign in those situations. And as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as he was with Daniel, and as he was with Stephen, he will be with us. And so, brothers and sisters, it is not the nation or the world that persecutes the church of Christ, but our God who is sovereign. He has a dominion. In this, we can't find comfort. And this is what Peter does. He first draws us to the salvation that God has accomplished for us as a comfort in the midst of suffering, but then he draws us to the fact that our God is king and sovereign, and we can have comfort in that in the midst of suffering. But lastly, in the midst of suffering, he calls us to remember that glory that is yet to come. Now, this is similar to point one, and even in point one, you could probably tell I overlapped a little bit. But this is a separate point that Peter is making. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter here is lumping himself not only among the elders, but among the people of God, as we all will partake of this glory of Christ that is going to be revealed. In the here and now, we are humbled. But God, in due time, will exalt his people. We are Christ's people. We are Christ's body. And as Jesus humbled himself, and as he was humbled, and as he suffered, we as his body will also suffer and be humbled as well. But as he was resurrected from the dead, and as he ascended on high and was seated at the right hand of God the Father and glorified, we too are promised glory in him. We are going to partake of his glory. Now, as we are humbled by God, God promises us that he will exalt us in due time. And before the question was, as we looked at point one, what has God accomplished for us in our redemption? But now, as Peter draws on this, he's asking us to think back upon that inheritance that is being secured for us. And in the midst of suffering, we're called to ask ourselves, where is our inheritance? Or another way that we could phrase that, kind of in the words that Jesus used, where is our treasure being stored? Before, we're to recall what God has done for us and already accomplished, and now we are called to think upon the promises that he has made and what he is holding secure for us and what is coming. Now, as we consider what Peter is calling us to, in recalling what is coming to us and what is being promised us, Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says in verses 16 to 18, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Now, as Paul uses the contrary phrases of a light and momentary affliction with that eternal glory that is to come. And as he says there, it's eternal weight of glory. Yep. There's an amazing contrast there. The scripture authors don't make light of the pain that we endure. They don't make light of the suffering that we go through. They don't say, you know, don't worry about it. It's not that bad. No, it is a painful thing, but what they call us to do is to put it in its proper perspective and to realize that no matter how hard this suffering is, no matter how hard it is to endure, that it is truly a light and momentary thing when compared to that eternal weight of glory. You know, to kind of put it in perspective, you know, I had a pastor, this wasn't unique to him, but my pastor back in Shawnee gave an illustration. It's a common illustration. You may have heard it before. But when you think about the glory that is to come and you think about eternity, you think about, you know, heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. You know, say you decided for whatever reason you wanted to take all the sand from the beaches of the East Coast and put it on the West Coast. And you wanted to do it grain by grain. You could do it and get it all done, and you would still have an eternity left to do whatever else you might want to do. Our minds can't really comprehend the eternity that awaits us. The eternity that awaits, it will never end. This life is fading away. It is going, it is gone, it will be nothing. It will come to a point where this life will no longer be, and we will be in God's presence for eternity. But those who are not in Christ, the opposite is true. Jesus himself says that those who reject him or those who receive him will enter into eternal life. But then he says those who do not know him will enter into eternal damnation. Eternal life and eternal damnation, they will never end and they will never cease. One will be in God's glorious, joyous presence forever, and the other will be in his wrath and indignation forever. But we need to understand that in both, the Lord has dominion. Satan does not have dominion in hell. Hell is his punishment, and for those who follow him. Our Lord has dominion in both. And so the question that are put before us is, where will you spend your eternal existence? Will it be in the glorious, joyous presence of Christ in eternal life? Or will it be in the wrath and vengeance of the just King for all of eternity? Let us find comfort for those of us in Christ by knowing that the glory that is promised is not held by our hands, but is held by the power of God. And if you are here today and those promises, if you're scared, then turn to Christ and find comfort in him alone. And as we who are in Christ, as we suffer, let us ask these two questions. Let us ask ourselves, what has God done for me? And find comfort in what he has accomplished. And let us ask ourselves, what has he promised me? And let us find comfort in the glory that he is holding fast for us. For it all centers on, brothers and sisters, the fact that our God has dominion. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is in control. And it is his will and his plan that will be done. And so, brothers and sisters in suffering, remember your salvation. Remember that your God is sovereign. And remember the glory in Christ that awaits his people. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for the salvation that you have won for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things. We aren't suffering just because for the sake of suffering, but Lord, you are working in us. You are glorifying yourself. And you, Lord, are sanctifying us in the midst of suffering. May we find comfort, Lord, in the fact of what you have already done for us in Christ, that you are sovereign over all things, and in the glory and the inheritance that you are keeping for us and have promised us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.